This today's message is going to be called Freedom. Oh, I forgot. We're going to make them stay for the nice 45-minute message. Ladies and gentlemen, we'd like to have all our young people, all our young saints to stand and make a transition back to Streams Kids, please. Yeah. So that means anybody who is being released to kids ministry can go. And I'm going to grab my bottle of water. Yeah, I already opened it. This is when I already started, so. Okay. Oh, the Becky's here. Woo! All right. It is 11 o'clock, 11:05, 11:07. I mentioned the time not because it's important just so me can be disciplined. My goal is to get us into God's word, respond to God's presence, and into God's pool. I mean, pastor's pool. But I'm going to need everybody's attention because I'm probably going to talk a little faster than normal, which is probably not good for you since I talk fast normally. I'm going to try to be self-controlled and communicate clearly, but there's some things I have to review before I start. So I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to ask that God's Spirit does what he does best, which is make clear God's word. I don't make clear God's word. God makes clear God's word, right? So, God, thank you that you were with us, that you're for us, God. Thank you that you've told us to believe that you lead us and guide us into all truth. We ask that your Spirit would fill us all, that you'd fill me, that I'd be able to communicate clearly what your heart is, and that I would speak clearly, and you use my words to help build up, strengthen, and encourage your people, God. We thank you for your presence, for your love, and for your goodness in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. So, several weeks ago, I started a series of messages called Freedom and Fullness, the Process of Holiness. Freedom and Fullness, a Process for Holiness. This is going to be part three of the message, so we're going to continue where we left off. I'm going to review a couple things, but I'm going to read a scripture first out of 2 Corinthians, which will give some context to what we're going to talk about. I'll probably tie it back into a little bit about the mission stuff, and we're going to go review some things briefly before the Moses message is talking about this guy named Paul. If you haven't heard about him, pretty interesting dude. Really interesting story and great lessons from his life. So, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12 say, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. All right? So the message is about freedom and fullness, the process of holiness. Holiness is a process. All right? So I said a couple weeks ago that ultimately, even though when we come to faith in Christ, he calls us and makes us alive. He makes us new. He makes us a brand new creation, born again, a new life. That's an immediate event. That's true. At that point in time, we who were sullied, dirty, unclean, and enemies of God now become his kids based upon what he said. We are free from sin. That's an act that happens instantaneously by us merely receiving by faith our sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ the Lord. All right? However, the process continues. We can become more and more free as time goes on. We learn what scripture says. We learn what God's expectations are. And as time goes on, we become increasingly free from sin. So if I had foul language before I was a Christian, I come alive as a new Christian in Christ, and then I learn to speak properly, right? If I had habits of being a thief and stealing all the time, well, you become a Christian, you realize that God wants you to stop stealing. So you are in fact made holy by your faith in Christ. However, your life will continue to change and grow as you recognize and know, maybe I should stop murdering people. Right? So it's a process. As a process of freedom. You become increasingly free from sin and free to love and serve God with all your heart. It's a process. Other part of the process is fullness. We are being put in situations in our everyday lives whereby the things around us have the opportunity to sully us, to make us unclean, right? But osmosis is a process where I gave you a process of reverse osmosis whereby we're filled up internally with God's good stuff by him putting pressure on the lives around us. So when things go on around us that are pressurizing, that are difficult and challenging to us, he performs and puts more of himself in us by a process that looks like reverse osmosis. So if I had a gift, I'd show you the gift where ultimately, like this bottle of water is cleaned by reverse osmosis. Good water is being produced through a filter through pressure. All right. I'm not going to review the whole process again because it takes too much time, but I will say that is also a process. That process takes pressure. That process takes time. So we are in some senses holy because he says we're holy because we're made new. Right. But as time goes on, he puts more and more good things into us by us being pressured by Jesus to fill us internally. All right. So, those things are true. That's awesome. Where does stuff come from? It comes from the Bible. I'm not making this up. If you want to talk about fullness, I can talk about fullness from the book of Colossians. Colossians says a bunch of times that the fullness of God dwells in Christ. The fullness of the church, the fullness of the gospel, all those things are coming out of this guy's pen called Paul. Paul was the apostle Paul. All right. But we're going to read this. Go back to that verse, please, where it says verse 7, please, Bill. We have a treasure. That treasure is God who dwells in us, right? Through faith in Christ, the treasure dwells in us. And it has its all-surpassing power. It's from God, not from us. Since we are hard-pressed on every side, we are being squeezed. He didn't say, I'm being squeezed. He said, we are being squeezed. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're being persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This is a part of Paul's testimony, but also very much a part of our lives as followers of Jesus. So for missions, I mentioned that Malaysia, Indonesia, China, Iraq, Sudan, the people who are putting up with or being persecuted for their faith. So that clearly fits what we're talking about earlier, but it also applies to us. So what Paul's talking about, I can say is generally true because it happens to people in general. It happens to specific nations, but I also venture a guess it's probably happened to some of you. When I think about this little snippet of Paul's story, this is actually a chronicle of a large portion of Paul's life. For those who may not know who Paul is, Paul was this guy who used to be named Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was one of the primary people responsible for bringing pressure on the disciples of the time before his conversion. He was the person that held the very cloaks of men while they stoned Stephen. He was the one cheering on, yo, pick up a rock. I'll carry your coat. I don't want you to sully your outer garments, so I'll help carry your stuff so you can bend down, pick up a stone to kill that Christian with. He was one that was empowering persecution. After Stephen's stoning, he would go out and through his devious means figure out whose faith wasn't the Pharisaical pure faith of Hebrew religion. He'd go and wiggle in and spy on people and figure out who's testable, who's living a little different than according to the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, which other means he was a law follower to the ultimate degree. If he found that you weren't willing to live like he lived, and you said something like grace, or you mentioned like this common love we have in Christ, he would automatically know, oh, you're not a Pharisee, you're not a Jewish, you're a betrayer of our faith. He go, okay. He keep tabs, keep notes, and look up one day, just like the church in China, or the church in Malaysia, or the church in Iraq, would find people locked up and imprisoned, families separated, because he was convinced that they had abandoned the Jewish faith. That's Paul's story. Paul was a persecutor before his encounter with Christ. I think we know the story. If you know anything about Paul, he had this really interesting ride going to Damascus, right? Things suddenly went upside down, right? Where he went from being a persecutor to the church to a follower of Jesus, just like that. And that leads me to a story. The persecution didn't stop because now he was the one being persecuted. Paul's entire life was talking about that verse, being crushed and squeezed and being persecuted. His life before Christ was about persecution. His conversion up to persecution was one long story of what it means to be squeezed, persecuted by people who were enemies of God. At first, it was him. And when he became a follower, it became lots of other people. Now, why am I saying that? That story about the history of persecution for Paul, why am I bringing it up, is when I start thinking about this message about holiness and these processes and how this stuff happens, I come from an academic background. And what it means is people might ask the question, why should I listen to this guy? Like, are you some kind of expert, right? What's your credentials? Like, where were you trained? Like, does anybody vouch for you? How do I know what you're saying is actually true or valid? Maybe that's just some off to the side, some, you're out in left field someplace, right? Maybe you're a quack. Are you making this stuff up? Well, the reality is, if you said it about me, you can call me whatever you like. I'm not here to defend myself. But when I quote Paul, and Paul's talking about being persecuted, I don't know anyone other than Jesus that knows about persecution. When Paul starts talking about fullness and liberty and righteousness and emancipation and manumission and pressure, I don't think anyone apart from Jesus Christ himself has a better testimony. No one can question Paul talking about persecution. Because he knows what he did before he came to Christ, and he knows what he lived through afterwards. I don't know of anybody else to look at when we talk about pressure and life change than the Apostle Paul. So, first, your second slide, next slide. By way of review, we talked about freedom. Freedom from regret, disappointment, grief, and loss. Regret means I feel bad for something that I did in the past, right? The things that I regret. I made bad choices, and I got outcomes that I regret for what I chose to do, right? Disappointment. Things didn't go the way that I had hoped or planned, right? I was planning on doing this, but something went sideways, and it completely became the opposite, right? Those things, disappointments are real. Grief and loss. When people pass, when opportunities go away, there's a natural feeling of grief and loss. I'm going to give you a wild guess. Paul probably knows a lot about regret, a lot about disappointment, a lot about grief and loss. He calls himself the chief sinner. I'm going to take a wild guess. Probably why? He understands succinctly that he is in fact forgiven and made free of his debt based upon his past choices. He, when in the Damascus Road experience, Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? I'm sorry. That is not a plus in my ledger, right? When Jesus asks you a question, how can we persecuting me? I don't want to answer that question. I would have a whole lot of regret. Disappointment. when you're separating families and seeing people killed and seeing people imprisoned, and you thought you were right, but you're on the wrong side of this battle, that's a whole lot of disappointment. Well, that wasn't my zeal and me running hard after this Jewish law thing. Pharisee for Pharisee. It was taking me a direction that I didn't know was wrong. I thought I was going to be rewarded for all that stuff. When reality is, I'm not being rewarded for that. I'm going to be getting consequences before heaven for that. There's a bunch of disappointment. Grief and loss. People question whether Paul was actually married. And there's a good chance he actually was married. But did anyone know, ever heard of Paul's wife? Anyone know why? It probably didn't last very long. And if it did last, it probably wasn't very peaceful or productive, because he also has no children. So imagine, like, because there was a law that Pharisees actually should have been married. It wasn't 100% always followed, but it actually was an expectation that if you are a leader in Israel, that you have this side of blessing upon your life, which involves a wife and kids. So I'm not saying he didn't have kids, but we don't have a record in scripture that he did. Right? Grief and loss. But does Paul directly say in these things in his text? No. He's found freedom from all of them. Next slide. Fullness was designed as it occurs in everyday life. Fergus was talking about ways that God has that are different from our ways. Fullness was talking about it takes time to bring things to fullness. It's not an immediate event. You don't just wake up, "Hoo-hoo, I'm mature, Jesus." It's like, unicorn tears, awesome. Like, that's not how this thing works. It actually takes time, right? Somebody on Facebook had said something about people's discipleship processes and said, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're new creations, and now I'm going to stand on that. I'm like, okay. So you became a Christian, and now you have a glorified body? The dude kind of got mad at me when I said it, because we all know we haven't got a glorified body, right? The fullness of our redemption has not fully come. Like, last time I checked, there's still tears that come out these eyes when things go wrong. There's a point in time where he's going to wipe away every, but we're not quite there yet. So you can quote out of context 2 Corinthians 5. I'm a new creation in Christ, brother. Hallelujah, you are. That's awesome. It still takes time. Requires intense pressure. Fullness is not going to happen because we just stumble into greatness. You don't stumble into looking like Jesus. It happens because things go on intentionally with pressure over the course of time and makes things difficult. Paul saw that. So when you talk about what Paul did and Paul did not do, Paul's discipleship wasn't just a fact of, I'm going to just be a preacher and all of a sudden it doesn't affect my everyday life. Within weeks of him coming to Christ, he was being chased down. Acts chapter 9, he comes to faith in Damascus and immediately starts to preach. Like, so literally, like, it immediately means week, 2 weeks, right? Within a month, he's being chased out of Damascus. He's being relocated. He has a new set of people he's in fellowship with, because guess what? The people who were persecutors are no longer his BFFs. Like, dude, really? That was a sudden flip, sudden change of direction, right? So now he was all of a sudden associated with those who he had once and all had persecuted. Now he's their brother. They're probably kind of skeptical, like, are you cool? You sure? You sure you're in our squad now? Because you went and did a 180 degree turn in a very short amount of time. It changed how he lived his life. He didn't have the fellowship that he had once had. You know why? He changed from a persecutor to being persecuted. We'll always go against the world's ways. Reality is, the last thing anybody would have thought that this guy would have hung up with a whole bunch of Gentiles. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd have been great in schooling lots of Christians that were of Jewish background, because he could really clearly, succinctly explain to them the Old Testament says and why it was a fulfillment of Christ's coming and all those things that would make a lot of sense for Jewish people. But he wasn't. He was sent to a bunch of Gentiles who didn't value the Old Testament law. So ultimately, what he knew would not get them what they needed to know. So he had to start from ground zero. The people in Turkey did not care about the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. San who? Like, they just weren't familiar and put no stock. He had no street cred, right? Nothing that he had valued mattered to him. They didn't, wasn't the same value system. So ultimately, he had to start from absolute scratch. It takes time to complete. We don't know about all the story, but it was a period of time. He was trained in the desert of Arabia. Wow, that sounds warm. Now, we know that it's been hot here. It's a little, get a little parched, right? Get a little sticky, right? I think Saudi Arabian desert is a little hotter. Just a little bit. It's been 14 years. 14 years. It wasn't just about a Sunday thing. It wasn't just about a Saturday worship service attendance at a local synagogue. It was about a complete change of life. Requires intense pressure. He was being chased around from city to city, town to town, every time he opened his mouth. So when he pens things in four books of the Bible, which we're going to talk about, are Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians, they're called the prison epistles, of which we're talking about Colossians is one of them. Four things he wrote after they finally caught him. You think after all that running and being chased from city to city and being hunted and being dropped through walls and being, you think that it'd be a relief. It got worse. He got imprisoned. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon were all written over the course of 2 years, what they expect while he was actually on house arrest in Rome after having served multiple years in prison. So like, Jesus. So you're being chased for your life because you love Jesus and share Jesus. And then you end up being locked up in prison multiple times. All right. I love Jeremiah 29:11. Everyone know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? He has hopes and a future, a good plan for our lives, right? Am I saying that's not true? Well, that's true. But that's not what Paul said. And not because Jeremiah was wrong. The context of that scripture in Jeremiah 29 was at the fall of the nation as they're being trampled over by a coming force. And the redemption of those peoples would come back and there would be the life that God had promised for the Jewish people. But when that word was said by Jeremiah, they were being trampled underfoot. We don't take Jeremiah 29:11 and say, oh, I'm going to have like a Cadillac and 45 million houses and bonbons forever because Jesus loves me. Jeremiah 29:11 says he has a good plan for my life. That's not what he meant when he said that. And how I know? Because it didn't happen because the dude who wrote these four books was under house arrest, after having served in prison multiple times. That was not your best life now. Right? I'm not mad at people who say, let's have your best life now. I'm just convinced now is defined differently by God than it is by me. Right. Your best life now? That now might not come until finally all things are summed up in the sovereign reign of Christ, my God and my King at the end of all time. That's now. Now, we're going to define, my question is the word now. I'm going to have my best life. But this isn't it. Towers blowing up, kids getting sick, accidents happening, living in persecuted countries. That's not what Jeremiah 29:11 is talking about. He's talking about the fullness of something that we're striving for, which is the hope of glory, the return of our sovereign King and Lord. For those who believe. If you don't believe, it's not your best life now. For those who don't believe, it's your worst life ever. Because if you don't repent and you don't receive the gift of grace through faith in Christ, your worst life for eternity. This will be the worst life ever. if this is the best you have, because this is all that you have, you're going to be severely disappointed because you could have had eternity for heaven, but you exchanged this time period now and said, I want this stuff and not the eternity with God in heaven forever. So for those who actually do believe and believe and love and serve and honor God, their Father, this is the worst it gets. For those who refuse that gift of salvation and life through Christ, this is the best you get. Acts 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Same thing happens over and over again. Paul preaches, people convert, people disciple, Paul gets chased out. Repeat. Move along. Preach, convert, disciple, chased out. Repeat. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. The exact same thing. He's talking about pressure. Why? He's being chased. When he finally gets caught, he gets put in the prison. Oh, that's way better. He gets put in the prison. Acts 20, 22 through 23 say, and now, as he's knowing he's about to get put in prison, because he knows, in Acts 20, he knows this is coming. He knows he's going to actually be in prison. It says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So he keeps being told in every city, oh, it's going to get real. As if it wasn't already real. As if it was just like easy. He knew it was actually going to get worse. And from that standpoint, he pens, Ephesians is the blueprint of the church. Colossians is the blueprint of who Christ is and what he's done on the cross. Philippians is what Christian living is about. And Philemon is a really awesome letter that talks about real practical life. How do you deal with people that are believers? And you come from two different standpoints of life. These four epistles come from a place of extreme hardship. How does Paul have the right to call us to freedom when he's locked up? That's boggling. Like, from these letters, he's saying, yo, you're free in Christ. You have the fullness of God living inside you. You're set free and have a new identity in Christ. All these things that, according to his living standards, are just not true. He's talking about how wonderful the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of God's love in Christ. As he's being locked up and chained to a Roman soldier. If he didn't have believers send him food, he would have starved. Roman prisons or house arrest, they didn't give you anything. So if all the believers weren't actively supported for his needs, he would struggle. He would survive. He would die. But he's talking about, oh, you're free in Christ. I don't know about you, but me looking through these books, I'm going like, I've got so far to go. I gotta up my hole in this game because this is just ridiculous. Because I get upset when I bought a tire. I get upset when things go wrong. Because things do go wrong. You know why? Because the new creation isn't fully here yet. And I somehow think that the issue of fullness is going to happen because things are light and easy. Like, ooh, yes, clouds and bonbons and, ooh, and like, okay, meat. All right, awesome. Brisket is just going to fall out the sky. No, not. That's not my lot. Falling brisket. Huh? Signs falling brisket. Like, no, that's not how this thing works. So there are things that I have to understand and grow to understand. Because if I expect Jeremiah 29:11 to be true in that old, like, shallow, like, I'm going to be the one that misses the point. Because this holiness thing is about me being transformed from what I am into who he is. it actually is not about my preferences. It's about his glory, as my life conforms to the image of his son. Philippians says, he who began a work in you will complete it. That involves a process. It is what it is. It's not just wake up one morning and it's great. Next slide, please. Colossians 1, 10 through 12 say, and we pray that this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Whole lot of phrases. I will say real briefly, like, we're going to switch into some ministry now, but next Sunday's sermon is going to talk about the four elements in that text that talk about what Paul used to define discipleship, how he designed holiness. All right, there are four important elements there, but to come out of his life, bearing fruit. The fact that he wrote a whole bunch of stuff that we're still living and using to feed ourselves with means he was fruitful. Right? Growing in the knowledge of God. It said earlier in the text that he was perplexed, but not in despair. He didn't get it all, but he wasn't without a clue. He didn't just go, 2 + 7 is orange. Like, he didn't just, like, that's a nonsensical statement. Like, that's not, 2 + 7 can't be orange. Like, that doesn't, like, that's what it means to be perplexed. But he never lost hope in the midst of not understanding. Because he grew in understanding God and his ways. The ability to endure. Endurance and patience are what they are. But he was, because he was strengthened. Something external to him flooded his soul that kept him going and going and going, even after he was chained to a Roman soldier. So he might have stopped walking, but he didn't stop running for Jesus. The ability to praise God. We're almost done with this. So we know that it wasn't Paul's first time in prison, right? Paul's first time in prison wasn't his Roman imprisonment. It wasn't him being in prison in Caesarea for a period of time. It was not that. It was after having been flogged and beaten, he was locked up and put in prison with this guy named Silas. And midnight had come, and out of having been beaten with rods, locked in stocks, a song of praise came forth from his mouth. That praise, it's not that praise that did it, but I'm going to say that praise sure didn't hurt. Those stocks broke. An earthquake came. Those chains were set free. That prison was ruined. And he and Silas walked out of that prison. Sort of. They didn't escape. I just ran. I wouldn't have. You know what I'm saying? No, I've got bad Achilles, so I'm not running fast, but I'm out. I'm not playing. I think that's a sign. I can leave. Is that a sign? Yes. Woo! I'm out. In Jesus' name, right? I'm a sign. I'm free to go, because clearly, right? So his plagues didn't do that, but the God of the earthquake shook, broke, destroyed every fetter, chain, and obstacle, so that he and Silas were free. I don't like getting beat for things I didn't do. I don't like taking a hit for things that I'm not responsible for. Paul is not responsible for the gospel. Paul's just a prisoner of his own message.
He can't help but preach that which he knows, what he's seen, and what he's experienced. He can't help seeing the risen Lord on Damascus Road and say, I've been given a charge to preach this gospel to the Gentiles. I can't help that. I am a prisoner to what I believe, he would say. So if you lock me up and you beat me, that reeks. I hate that. But I can't change who I am and what I've been called to. But him, that praise came out of a heart. It came out of a heart. And the praise wasn't that freed him. It was the God of the praise that freed him. These are four elements that help us see what disciples actually look like. This is Paul's view of holiness. Holiness isn't, ooh, I didn't smoke any cigarettes, or I stopped this, or I stopped that, or I stopped going here. Like, that is not what it is. Not saying those things aren't involved in making a fruitful life. Cigarettes kill. Sorry. It's pretty much proof. Cigarettes will kill you. Okay? Most of you. Maybe it doesn't kill everybody. But there's a good chance those things tend to help your health. Just being honest, right? But those are the things that Paul says measure where you are in your holiness. He had a fruitful life. He was growing to know God. He was growing. He hadn't finished growing to understand God. He had ability to endure, and he had the ability to praise. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not my word. Like, I'm not responsible for this. I didn't write it. But the dude who wrote a bunch of this stuff by God's spirit and God's power, pretty got this whole persecution thing down, right? He didn't say stop. He's prayed at times, oh, take this thorn from my flesh. Jesus says, no, not changing the conditions, not moving the thorn in the flesh. People question what that is, but give you a wild guess. Persecution. Like, it's pretty clear. Like, persecution was the thorn in the flesh. And Jesus is like, I'm not moving it. It's not going anywhere. You're just going to grow through it. We prayed earlier for the persecuted church in Malaysia. We didn't pray that the persecution stop. We prayed that they would grow strong. I'm not going to pray that God stops things that aren't his plan. His persecution is not really God's will. I'm not going to say God wants people persecuted. I'm not going to suggest that. That's not God's character. It's not his plan. But he can use everything. Scripture makes it clear. If the enemy had understood God's plan, it never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If he knew, if he really, really knew, he never would have put Jesus on the cross. But he's not that bright. I'm dumb, so I'm not calling Satan anything. I'm as dumb as a rock. But Satan's not that bright. Ladies and gentlemen, there's situations going on in and around your lives that are not going to change. And if it does, it becomes something worse later. Oh, I got free of one problem. Oh, something worse comes. Oh, can I have that back? Can I get that? Can I go back? Paul might have actually preferred to be running. That's supposed to change. I'm like, oh. What's the proverbial phrase? Out of the frying pan into the fire? Ladies and gentlemen, things are going to change, but I can't promise you unicorn tears and like pixie dust. It's not. It's not going to happen. So what are you going to do? You're going to, in light of, it may only get worse. It's going to be glorious. If we respond and allow him to change us to look like a fruitful life, growing and knowing him better, growing the, giving the ability to endure and learning to praise from your mouth. Amen. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for being informed that it may get worse before it gets better. That hurts because I don't want to hear that. But I'm convinced that you know better. I'm convinced that you actually know what you're doing. And that your plan is good. And your thoughts towards me and all the people are good. And that in the inner part of your wisdom and your goodness, you give us grace to carry, to walk through, and to triumph in your name. Your word says we always triumph in your name. God, we ask that you give us the grace to triumph as we leave here but not your presence, as we go to enjoy ourselves at another venue. May we not expect a change of venues or change anything. Because you're not going to change, and you're going to use all things for your good, for your glory to change us, God. We love you. We thank you. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen.